Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
The other narratives in the Bible. For instance, if you think of a story, you'll be able to section it in between one of these main events. So this is, I'll just quickly go through this. At the beginning, there was creation, and the human main character at that point is Adam. Around the year 2000 BC, God establishes the nation of Israel, and the main character at that point, his name's Abraham. Then around the 1500 BC, the Exodus happens, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. The main human character there is Moses. Around the year 1000 BC, the monarchy is established, and David is one of the first kings. Finally, there's the exile, when God's people was sent off into foreign lands, and the main characters were the prophets at that time. Then around 2000 years ago, at zero, Jesus was born. He died and was resurrected around the year 33 AD, and we've been living in the age of the church ever since. Now, I've just found this really useful in my study, because now when I hear a story, I can position it inside the grand narrative. For instance, does anyone know, and I don't know, maybe you don't, maybe you do, does anyone know where the book of Isaiah would be positioned in this grand narrative? Now, don't have to say it out loud. You can just kind of guess, and here's where it would be, right here. Between the monarchy and the exile. So let me just give you some more background so we can really understand this passage and we can understand how it impacts our lives today. Around the year 1000 BC, God gives Israel, gives his people a king. They demanded a king, they asked for a king, and God eventually gives them a king. The first one was Saul, he wasn't so great. The second one was David, and David was a man who is described as someone who is after God's own heart. He was the, well, quintessential king at that time. However, he had his hang-ups. He sinned. He even was part of a conspiracy for murder. He committed adultery. Wasn't that great. Eventually, his son takes over the throne. His name is Solomon, and he's a wise king. He, in fact, builds the temple for God's people, so he obeys in that way. But later on in his life, he falls away from God as well. We don't really know what his spiritual status was in the end, but he definitely turned to sin. But then another character comes in. We don't talk about this person as much, although we should. Solomon's son is named Rehoboam, and Rehoboam becomes king. And Rehoboam's a really important character because he makes some disastrous decisions that have some real geopolitical impact on the nation of Israel. Because of all of these unwise decisions that Rehoboam made, the nation of Israel, which at one point was one monarchy, gets split. This is important for our passage today. It gets split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, it retains the name Israel, and the southern kingdom, which gets the name Judah. And that name, the southern kingdom has a capital city, and it retains Jerusalem as its capital city. So now we've got these two kingdoms. The problem is the northern kingdom fall away from God. They don't have the temple, they aren't worshiping God rightly, and they have disastrous king after disastrous king, and they go down a path of disobedience. And because of their disobedience and because of their sin, a foreign nation to the north called Assyria comes in and destroys the nation and exiles the people. That's what it says there on my Bible timeline, is the Assyrian destruction of Israel. Now, in the southern kingdom, there's a prophet. And a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God to his people and to the king. And this prophet is looking at what's happening in the northern kingdom. He just sees what happened in Israel to the north. And he sees that their disobedience led to their destruction. So Isaiah looks around at the king and the people in the southern kingdom and says, if we don't turn this bus around, if we don't stop disobeying our God, if we do not follow him and sacrifice rightly and worship him properly, if we don't do that, the same fate is going to befall us. That's what Isaiah is saying. That's the book of Isaiah in a nutshell. If we don't turn this bus around and follow our God properly, the same thing that happened in the northern kingdom will happen to us as well. So Isaiah and the people of Israel are kind of in the same position you and I are in right now. We don't know what's coming. We don't know if things are going to go really well for the nation of Judah or if it's going to go really poorly. And speaking into this situation is God. And he has some words for comfort for the people in Judah, and he has these same words of comfort for you and for me. This is how this passage begins, as God speaks to his people through the prophet Isaiah. This is how it starts. He says this: I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator, your King. He begins by titling who he is, by explaining his majesty and his glory in front of them. He says, I am the Lord. And whenever you see the Lord in lowercase capital letters like that, do you see how it's lowercase capital? The word there that is in the Hebrew is actually the word Yahweh. It's God's personal name. And that name means I am the self-existent one. I am who I am. I am the eternal, almighty God, Yahweh. I am the Lord, the Holy One. So God here is explaining his position compared to his people. He is glorious. He is in control. He is powerful. He is Israel's creator and our king. And he begins with this title in order to show us this, that our only hope in 2020 and Judah's only hope in the coming season and their journey is the glory and majesty of our God. That is our only hope. In 2020, we can expect God's glory on display. That's what we can expect, and that is our only hope. Now, let me explain to you what God's glory is, because if you don't know what God's glory is, that doesn't thrill you. God's glory is the perceivable manifestation of his perfections. That's what his glory is. When we can see God's perfections, we are witnessing his glory. When God shows his power through creation, we see his perfection in his power, we are seeing part of his glory. When we see his wisdom and how he organizes microbiology, we are seeing his glory. When we see his mercy on the cross, we are witnessing his glory. When we see his love, when we see his wrath, when we see his strength, and when we see his justice, we are seeing his glory again and again. And our only hope in 2020 is that God's glory will be on display. Why is that? It's because of the way our God chooses to glorify himself. God could glorify himself in showing his perfections in many ways, but look at the three ways that he does so in this passage. In 2020, our hope is God's glory, and we can expect his glory on display in three ways. Here's the first. We can expect God's glory in fresh deliverance, in fresh salvation, in fresh saving works from God. We can expect God's glory to show up in your life and in mine with fresh deliverance. Why do I think that? This is why. God continues talking to his people, and he continues with a title for himself. It says this, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea. This is a description of God. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together. And they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. So some of you may know what this is a reference to is, but others of you may not. This is a reference to the Exodus. See, God's people at one point in time were slaves to the nation of Egypt. And after 400 years of slavery, God released them through mighty miracles and through the works of the Exodus. And that was capped off by this incredible miracle where God's people were trapped between the Egyptians and the Red Sea. And God, through his divine power, split the sea so that there were walls of water on each side. And God's people just walked straight through on dry ground. And God's people escaped through that way. And then the Egyptians came up after them. And as they were pursuing them to re-enslave his people, the waters crashed in. And what we're seeing here, what God is reminding his people is this. His fierce love is so great, he will stop at nothing to protect his people. If you are a child of God, God's fierce love for you and for me is on display here. He will stop at nothing. He will deliver miracle after miracle, deliverance after deliverance to protect his people. Are you a child of God? You can expect deliverance from God, but it gets even better than this. Because God just doesn't rest on his laurels. He just doesn't say, hey, remember when I delivered you in the past? That's all I have to supply for you. No. This is what he says next. God says this. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? See, the people of God at this point in time are going into a time when they're going to need deliverance and saving from God. And they don't know whether or not it's coming. And God is saying, you don't even need to depend on the deliverances I've given you in the past to follow me, because I have a new thing in store for you. I have fresh deliverance in store for my people. And God has fresh deliverance in store for you this year. If you are a child of God, it doesn't matter what you will go through in 2020. There is no calamity, this is wonderful, there is no calamity that can befall you in 2020 for which God has not already promised deliverance. No calamity. I don't care what it is. And do you want to know how I know that? Take a look at this. Romans 8, take a look at what it says here. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who will prevent, what or who could prevent us from being delivered by Christ? Who or what could prevent us from being saved by Jesus? Who could do it? What could do it? That's the question. Shall trouble, shall hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know what this is saying? This is saying, I could get captured by a terrorist group, starved to death, stripped naked, with a gun to my head, and God would have deliverance ready for me one way or another. And that is true for you. I don't know what calamity might come your way in 2020. It could be disease. I don't know. Maybe you've got a bad diagnosis. Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's one of these things. I'm sure it will be. Trouble. Trouble might be coming for you in 2020. Hardship? Persecution? Famine? Maybe. But despite all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God has prepared a way. There is no calamity that can befall you for which God has not already promised and planned deliverance. For I am convinced, the scripture writer says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, that's the physical realm, neither angels nor demons, the spiritual realm, neither the present nor the future, the temporal realm, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a remarkable hope for 2020, and it is our only hope. If you are a child of God, there is nothing that can befall you in 2020 for which God has not promised you deliverance. Can you imagine how good next year could be? It could be incredible. But can you also imagine how much worse it could get? Did you know, no matter what happens this next year, God has deliverance for you. Whether in life or in death, God has deliverance planned for you. You can expect God's glory in 2020 with fresh deliverance. Next, we can see this in the next passage we're going to see. We can expect God's glory in supernatural provision. You might go through a wilderness period in your next stage of life. You might go through a place where you can turn to no one else but God, and God has provision in store. Take a look at what it says. Isaiah 43, 19b to 21 says this: God is making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Prophets will often use metaphorical language to talk about the attributes of God. And this right here, I am making a way in the wilderness, is a metaphor, but it's also true. After the Exodus, God's people wandered through the wilderness, and God provided streams of water out of a rock to supply to his people. So it's a reference to what God had done in the past, but it's also a metaphor for all of the ways that God pulls through in the areas that you least expect. You might go through a wilderness period this next year. It might be through all of the things that I've already mentioned: health, finances, relationships, spiritual. You might find yourself in sin. But the remarkable thing about God is that he can make a way in the wilderness. He can make a path. He can bring streams of water in the desert wasteland. He uses people despite their weaknesses. He uses people despite their sin. He uses people who are spiritually dry and makes them alive. And you know what's so wonderful about this? As God continues to bless his people, as he continues to bring streams of water in the wilderness for his people, the entire world benefits. That's what it says next. It says, the wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls. And why do they honor? Why do these nearby creatures, why does the world honor God when these streams of water are for his people? This is why. Because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen. So the world, the entire world, is experiencing blessing through God because of the blessing that he gives to you and to me. And that's the point. See, the people around you, your coworkers, your friends, your family, they may not believe what you believe, but they need to be sure glad that you believe what you believe. Because you are like a drink of cold water in their wilderness. Because when you go through tough times, you still have hope. When you need help, you are still willing to help others. God continues to bless you and bring you contentment through the wilderness and to work through you in the wilderness. And the entire world benefits. They see something in you, and you become a drink of cold water in their wilderness as well. The entire world is meant to honor God through the blessing that he gives to you and to me. You see, God doesn't glorify himself and work through you despite your weaknesses. He doesn't work through us despite our sin, despite our wilderness, despite our fallbacks. He works through us because of the wilderness. He wants to show us his glory through the wilderness. So whatever problem you're going through this year, consider it an opportunity to see God's glory work through you. God is bringing streams of water in the wilderness. And why does he do it? Why does he bless his people and bless the whole world? Why does he choose to do this? It's because of this. He will do this that they may proclaim my praise. You can hardly see the bold there, but it's bold. That they may proclaim my praise. God blesses his people so that the world will honor him for his praise, for his honor, for his glory. Now, why is that good news? Why is it good news that God is doing this for the sake of his glory? This is why. God sees fit to glorify himself in being good to us. So, we want God to be glorified. We want him to be exalted. Why? Because the more he is exalted, the more he is glorified, the more he is lifted up, the more blessings he gives to his people and to the world. We want God to be glorified because God overflows with grace and mercy and provision for his people and for the world. Our hope is that God will be glorified in our midst. And this year, in the year 2020, you can expect water in whatever wilderness you are traveling through. You can expect miraculous provision from God if you are a child of his. Finally, you can expect God's glory in yet another second chance. Who needs a second chance in 2020 based on what has happened in the year 2019? I mean, how was your 2019? Did you do everything that you wanted to do? Did you stop doing all of the things that you stopped wanting to do? Did you resist where you know you should have resisted? Did you live up to what you think you are? Did you live up even to God's standards in 2019? Probably not. But never fret, because in the year 2020, we can expect God's glory and yet another second chance. Take a look at what it says, verse 22. Despite all of the wonderful things God has done, despite the deliverance, despite the provision that he will give to his people, despite all that he is and will be for his people, God says this, yet you have not called on me, Jacob. And Jacob is another term for God's people, for Israel. You have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calumets for me or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. God is saying, I've done everything for you. I've created you. I've made you for myself. You are my people, and I've protected you. I've given you miracle after miracle, and I've given you water in the wilderness. I've done everything for you. And despite the fact that God could ask everything from us, he owns it all, he could ask us to give every single penny and dollar we have, despite that, he doesn't ask for that. He doesn't ask for that. He doesn't weary us with sacrifices. And this was true in the Old Testament, but it's doubly true today. Because in Isaiah's day, the way that you became right with God, you had to have faith, you had to believe in Christ, but you had to go through the sacrificial system. You had to kill animals at the altar, and their blood spilled would atone for your sin. It was still by faith, but you had to follow the temple rituals as well. But because of Christ, because his death on the cross is the final and lasting sacrifice, and no more sacrifice is ever needed, this is doubly true for us. We don't have to bring those sacrifices. The only sacrifices we need to bring are the sacrifices of praise, of honor, of glory, of wholehearted devotion towards him. That's the sacrifice that we bring. And God has asked for it, and he hasn't burdened us with these things, and yet we don't bring it to him. In fact, this is all highlighted by the fact that we don't bring him these sacrifices, but instead, we bring him the opposite. We bring him sin. He's expecting a gift. He's expecting us to honor him, and instead, we dishonor him. It's like if, you know, you set up a table for a date, and you had a date coming over, and you got the candles all lit, and you got the fragrances all going, and the music's just right, and you got the duck ready to go, or whatever you happen to be eating at that date. You got it all set up and ready, and you're expecting your date to come, and this date comes and spits on your face. That's what's going on here. God has set the table. He's done everything he can. He's done everything he will for him, for us, and for our relationship with him. And yet, we turn around, and instead of bringing him what he's due, we spit in his face, and we bring him sin. Now, what should a God do in that scenario? Because you can imagine a king, an emperor, a dictator, and if they've done everything for you and they were expecting something, you can imagine all of the terrible things that might befall you if you'd fail to do that. So how does God seek to glorify himself with a sinful people? How does God seek to make his name great in the face of a people who are spitting in his face through sin? How does he do it? This is what he says. This is incredible. God says this, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. God seeks to glorify himself in saving you and forgiving your sin. And in the Old Testament, it was by bringing sacrifices to the altar, but that was only a foreshadowing, just a small taste of the great glory that would be coming with Jesus Christ, who came and brought the ultimate sacrifice so that we trust in Christ and we are forgiven of sin and he remembers our sins no more. They are in the past. They are gone. And when God looks upon us, he no longer sees our sin, but he sees Christ's righteousness when we believe in him and our sins are blotted out. Says God, I am he who blots out your transgressions. And why does he do it? Why does he blot out your transgressions? Why does he do this? For his own sake. He is doing this for his glory. He is the ultimate good in the universe. It would be sin for God to serve anyone's purpose besides his own. And yet, when God seeks to glorify himself, he does so in blessing and forgiving and giving to his people. That is our hope. God gets the glory, we get the forgiveness. God gets the glory, we get the blessing. Is there better news than that? No. And that is our hope in 2020. In 2020. How will God's glory shine through you? If you are a child of God, it will. It will come through miraculous provision when you're going through a wasteland. It will be coming in fresh deliverance. And it will be coming in yet another, and we need this, yet another second chance. Because God blots out our sins and allows us to start fresh again and again and again for his own sake. Is that your hope in 2020? Because I got to tell you something, and I don't enjoy sharing this news, but this is true. All of these promises that I've cataloged for you in this passage, all of these promises are for us people. They're for us. These are not universal. These promises are not guaranteed for everyone. They're for his people. So the question is, how do I become a child of God? How do I get in on this? And the answer is, give your life to Jesus Christ. And discover that you are a child of God, that you are in the family of God, and that you will have fresh deliverance from him, that you do have another second chance, and that miraculous provision is coming your way in the year 2020. Become a child of God. Give your life to Christ. Declare your allegiance to him. Be baptized and say to the world and say to your God that I am living for you. I am a child of yours. Are you ready for 2020? The only hope that we have in this upcoming year is that God will glorify himself through blessing his people.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.